Good morning. I'm so glad that you're worshiping with us this morning, whether you're here in the auditorium, whether you're one of our locations, the chapel or one of our campuses, whether you're online. We are so thankful that you could join us this morning as we worship. So before we dive into the message, I want to just cover two important things. One is here at Central Campus, we're going to be celebrating baptisms in service. So it's going to be an awesome time of celebration, celebrating people's lives being transformed. If you are interested in baptism, we would love for you to join the folks who are going to be doing that next week. Go online, sign up, find one of us in the lobby, and let us know. We'd love to have that opportunity to celebrate with you. Secondly, groups have been kind of launching over the last couple of weeks. Hopefully you have joined a group or have looked for a group online. We encourage you to do that. A new group that's starting really, really soon is Financial Peace University. So this is Dave Ramsey's course of finding financial freedom in your life. And so if that's something that interests you, there is someone in the lobby at a table with a Financial Peace University sign. Get signed up this morning. There are limited spots, so I have a feeling they're going to go pretty fast, okay? All right, announcements are over. All right, let's say a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the incredible opportunity it is to be together with this group of people. And Lord, spend time in your word. And I pray that as we, Lord, attempt to just better understand you this morning, Lord, that you would draw us close and that you would teach us something fresh. In your holy name we pray, amen. All right, so last week, Pastor Scott kicked off a new series about worship. And we are under the belief that all of us worship something. And the relevant question for us today is, what are you, what am I worshiping? Now, to help us answer that question, it's important that we all work from the same definition. So his definition last week was, worship is a response to what we value most. He then went down this list of some things that each of us may find ourselves worshiping. Maybe our kids, our job, our hobbies, our ambitions, maybe for some of us even ourselves. And this should get us thinking about what we invest most of our time into, our energy, what consumes our minds or fuels our passions, what gets the focus of our very limited resources. These are the things that we prioritize, that we would say in our life we adore, and most likely what we worship. Pastor Scott's bottom line from last week, from week one, was that we are created to worship God. Then he proceeded to highlight some verses in Romans 11 and 12 that connect our purpose to worshiping God. In fact, that we are created to give him glory. And he goes so far to say that as we worship, we actually begin to discover God's will for our lives. And this answers some pretty big and pretty important questions that we often ask about our own existence. So let's say that we all agree with everything that we talked about last week. We all worship something. You know what would be one of the most disheartening conclusions of our lives? Imagine nearing the end of your life, right? Not to get too morbid here, but you realize at the end of your life that you spent an entire lifetime worshiping the wrong thing. You spent a life worshiping wealth or success or accomplishment or chasing perfection, maybe even harboring a grudge. You feel that it is more discouraging. I'm sorry. I can imagine nothing more discouraging than getting to that moment in my life and realizing that I have adored the wrong thing. So today, I want to show you Christianity's answer that provides the assurance that we will never have to face that moment. We will never have to wonder if we were worshiping the right thing. So that brings us to today's big idea. We worship God because God is supreme. Now, I know that unless we're talking about Supreme Pizza or a Crunchwrap Supreme, we don't use this word very often, right? Over the last couple of years, we've heard a lot about the Supreme Court, but that's about the only instances I can think of where I've used or heard that word. Supreme means superior to all others or highest in rank and authority. And I hope, as I persuade you this morning, I find supreme more accurately describes God than even pizza or chalupas. You see, scripture teaches that God in his supremacy is above all and is superior to all. So we're going to look at Psalm chapter 8, and it says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you've established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. So here we have David, the king of Israel, the one who is used to being bowed down to, is acknowledging God's supremacy. The earthly king who is typically receives the answer of, yes, your majesty, he's actually stating, Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Imagine King David physically kneeling down as he bows his head. And he says, Lord, your glory is above anyone else. This is the most powerful man in the kingdom. And he doesn't bow to anyone. But here, in this moment, David is humble and he's reverent. And he communicates a spirit of awe as he writes these words. David then says the praise which comes out of the mouths of infants and children creates a defense against our enemies. He's pointing out that this idea of praise, even from the smallest or the youngest or the least understanding worshipers, actually creates a force against the enemy. In this verse, we learn that worship is subversive. It overthrows or destructs the one who's determined to tear us down. And I'm reminded of a story from David's youth when he was just an adolescent shepherd boy. And he was shocked when he shows up and sees that there's one large giant soldier named Goliath who was taunting the entire Israelite army, God's army. And no one seemed to be willing to fight him. So this young boy yells out in 1 Samuel 17. He says, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I'll strike you down. I'll cut off your head. This very day, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Now, if you can get past the unsettling, violent nature of this young boy, clearly too many video games, you can listen to David's praise in this moment. The acknowledgement of God's superiority over all. He was acutely aware that God in this moment had the highest rank and the highest authority. And David's praise overthrew the enemy. Because acknowledging God's supremacy through worship results in power. When Heather was pregnant with Jackson, our first child, the doctor told us at one of the ultrasounds that Jackson had some nodules on his brain and that they could turn into something very significant or they might go away and be nothing. And they told us not to scour the internet, you know, that would be unsettling. And so they said they would just observe it over the next couple of months and we would see what happens. Obviously, after a thorough search of Google, Heather had us both very concerned. So as we wrestled through the unknown of those next couple of weeks of what the potential diagnosis could mean, not only for Jackson, but also for our lives, we were in this difficult season of unrest. And one morning soon after, we stumbled onto these lyrics from a song. It says, oh my God, he will not delay, my refuge and strength always. I will not fear. His promise is true. My God will come through always. And as we listened to these lyrics, we felt almost an instant, overwhelming sense of peace and assurance. Why? Because when we acknowledge God's supremacy through worship, when we declare God's omnipotence, when we worship, he turns that worship into power. You remember when you were a child? For some of us, that's a little further back than others. But you remember when you were a child and everything was a first? Your sense of wonder kind of always ran on hyperdrive. Last year, we took our kids to Disney for the first time. And for that first couple of days, they lived in this state of wonder. They wondered how blankets could be knotted into looking like elephants. They wondered how Mickey Mouse could be in so many places at one time. They wondered how you could put on those funny glasses and end up being chased around by the chef in a kitchen through the eyes of Ratatouille. They wondered how we took a 40-second elevator ride and ended up in outer space. They lived in a state of wonder. But Disney isn't the only place that should captivate our sense of wonder. Maybe you've experienced this as a child. It's a clear summer night. Maybe you're out camping, you're at the beach, you're on your trampoline in the backyard, and you lay down under the sky and you look up to see the vast expanse of the galaxy with more stars than you can count. And you realize how small we humans really are and how big our Creator must be. Thomas Carlyle said, "Wonder is the basis of worship, and worship is transcendent wonder." Worshiping a transcendent God is opening our eyes and mind with extraordinary awe at how supreme of a being he is. If we look at Psalm, picking back up verse 3, it says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of him? Human beings that you even care for them. You made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor." And the King of Israel, the author of this psalm, gives us the feeling that now he's back in his mind of being a little shepherd boy, lying on his back in the fields, looking up at the night sky. He's taking it all in and is overwhelmed with a sense of wonder. "The heavens are the work of your hands. Your fingers set the stars in place." And as David looks as far as he can to the left and to the right and behind him and in front of him, he sees the vast expanse of the galaxies. And he says, "God, you've put all this in place." And he's humbled at the thought. And then, in that moment, it seems that he feels a sense of closeness to God. When David acknowledges that the God who tosses the stars into place and rules the heavenly cares deeply about his own well-being, he seems to find a deeper connection with the Creator, which is actually kind of weird to me. I feel like, wouldn't it seem that when we realize how big God is and how small we are, that we would feel less connected to God? So let's just talk about how big our God is for a minute. Did you know that the universe is so large that it can't be measured in feet, yards, or even miles? It has to be measured in light years. That's how far light can travel in 1 year. And in case you didn't know, the universe is 5.88 trillion miles. The Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 light years wide. Did you know that if you tried to count all the stars in our galaxy, it would take you over 3,000 years? Did you know that you could fit almost 1 million Earths into the sun? And did you know that the current record for the largest star in the universe is 1,700 times the size of the sun? This is the scope of the God that we're talking about. And as David comes to grips with the supremacy of God, the authority, the superiority of our Creator, he then realized how significant it is that God cares for such small, insignificant humans living on this tiny earth. And we've all experienced this kind of moment before, this humbling moment when someone significant gives you the attention that you really don't deserve. Jackson and I met Clemson basketball all-star PJ Hall getting our haircut a couple weeks ago. We waited for a while together in the chairs and had a great conversation. Jackson and he built an immediate bond over their love for the Atlanta Braves. And a week later, we actually went to a Clemson game and hung around afterwards in hopes of getting to see our newfound friend, PJ, again. Jackson was convinced deeply that he had made a special connection with PJ Hall. So we waited in line until it was our turn to get a picture and a signature. And as PJ looked up and saw who was next in line, he said, "Jackson, my man." And in that moment, Jackson could not believe that a larger than life all-star could have cared enough to remember his name. And as David reflected on God's greatness, he feels overwhelmed by the significance that God would still care for him. And frankly, for us. Because acknowledging God's supremacy through worship results in intimacy. The psalmist says, "God of all creation, you even care for us humans down here." He actually uses the word mindful, that he's mindful of us. And I love that because he references that we are on God's mind. He's interested in what's happening to us. And as David continues, he begins to realize how significant we are to God. And when we sense that kind of love and care from someone or something so superior to us, we can't help but be drawn towards them. We can't help but feel a sense of connection and intimacy, because acknowledging God's supremacy through worship will result in an increased sense of closeness to him. So let's finish out Psalm chapter 8, picking up verse 6. It says, "You made them rulers," them being mankind, "rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Yes, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." So these final verses of Psalm 8 remind us that God even reveals his supremacy in the chain of command in the universe. So God created mankind. God created plants and animals, fish, birds, other living things. But God created mankind to rule over the rest of the physical creation. But God then rules over all of creation. And David's reflecting, "God, you placed man to rule over your earthly creations, but you are still supreme. You are still the ultimate majesty. You are still in ultimate control," which helps us to see that acknowledging God's supremacy through worship helps us take our right place in creation. Hopefully you've discovered in your life that we can only control so many things. We only have so much power over what happens in our lives or in the lives of those around us. Find me one person who can say they are 100% sure that they are not going to get cancer in their lifetime. Find me one person who can guarantee that they will live to be over 100 years old, which we actually have here at Alive, most likely worshiping in the chapel. Hi, Mrs. Teagan. That's her picture. Just wanted to give her a shout out right there. So who of us thinks that we can control the world enough and around us to prevent natural disasters? Who of us could even control the behavior of our own kids? Acknowledging God's supremacy reminds us of our right place in creation. And the psalmist takes a minute to remind us of the things that we've been given power over. But the end of the passage reminds us that we have a God who is over all. A God who is Lord in majesty over all the earth and beyond. And when we start to find our right place in creation, we begin to release control of the things that we now understand are not our burdens to bear. We're too small to carry the weight of the world. We're too weak for that. We're too finite to understand or comprehend the complexities of all humanity. But we have a supreme creator that isn't. When I was a kid, I loved watching the movie Aladdin. There's a scene in the movie after Aladdin finds the magic lamp in the Cave of Wonders, where he incidentally releases the genie from the inside. And the genie begins to describe what life is like as a genie, and he references the irony that he has phenomenal cosmic power. We worked hard on that. But he lives in a teeny tiny living space. And I feel like this is how many of us treat God. We know that he is this supreme being with phenomenal cosmic power. But respectfully, we choose to put him in this teeny tiny living space. And we choose to put him in the magic lamp and then try and handle life on our own, only rubbing the lamp if we find ourselves in a place of desperation. We try to control our circumstances and life's outcomes through our effort or our money or our influence or relationships or some other method. When we aren't aware of our right place in creation, we begin to think that we have control over things and people and situations that we never have and we never will have control over. And I'm convinced that when we acknowledge God's supremacy and embrace our right place in creation, that releasing control, that releasing certain responsibilities or blame in turn will help us find greater balance in our emotional and spiritual well-being. But this requires intentional surrender to God's omnipotence, his omniscience, his sovereignty. And as we do, our hearts and minds will begin to be in alignment with his. So where do we go from here? We understand that we are created to worship God. We understand that God is supreme and deserves our worship. So how does this impact our daily lives? Let's go back to where we started this morning. If everybody worships, and the only choice you get is what to worship, then each of us have to ask ourselves, what truly are we worshiping? If worship is our response to what we value most, then in our daily lives, what are we putting the most time, money, attention, or effort into? The following question after that must then be, is that person, place, thing, dream, idea, goal worthy of our worship? David Foster Wallace was an American writer, and he spoke to this. He said, "Here's something else that's weird but true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship, be it Jesus Christ or Allah, be it Yahweh or the Wiccan Mother Goddess or the Four Noble Truths or some inviolable set of ethical principles, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they're where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. You'll never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you'll always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you'll die a million deaths before they actually finally grieve you. On one level, we all know this stuff already. It's been codified as myths, proverbs, cliches, epigrams, parables, the skeleton of every great story. But the whole trick is keeping the truth up front in daily consciousness. The whole trick is keeping the truth up front in daily consciousness. And the big idea here is that it's easy to talk about worship at church. It's easy to give praise on a Sunday morning when we're surrounded by other worshipers. Yes, sometimes we remember to be thankful people, to live thankful lives. Sometimes we remember to call out to God first before looking every other direction. But it's difficult to live this life and this lifestyle of worship. How many of us practice some daily habit of giving thanks to God and or others? How many of us take time, even weekly, to take in the beauty of God's creation? Many of us often forget to acknowledge even the small ways that God is working in our lives every day. I was backpacking just a couple weekends ago with my son Jackson, and after setting up camp deep in the woods, we began to get our cooking supplies out. And I realized that I had actually purchased the wrong gas canister for my backpacking stove. So it had poured down rain for the previous like 3 days, and everything in the woods was soaking wet. It was still raining actually at the time. So we were about to eat some very cold and crunchy chicken and rice. This is not how I intended or wanted Jackson's first backpacking trip to be. I did want him to come again with me. It just so happened that as I was leaving the house, I had thrown this fire starter brick in my pack as we walked out the door. So we attempted to build this twig fire over this brick, tiny brick, and over the next hour and a half experienced the slowest cooking process I've ever endured. But we were able to eat a moderately warm dinner. And Jackson was the first to tell me in that moment, he said, "God just gave us a miracle." And although I was more prone to actually give the fire starter praise and myself praise for grabbing it on the way out the door, he was right. It was pretty much a miracle. You remember a verse in Psalm 8 that we read, "Out of the mouths of children, you have ordained praise." Nothing about that fire building process or cooking process should have worked. But as David Wallace said, the whole trick, the greatest challenge, is keeping the truth at the front of our minds in our daily circumstances. Evidence of God's supremacy, of God's work, is all around us. But we've become so used to keeping God in his teeny tiny living space and only looking to him when we really need something or when we're in a state of crisis, that our sense of awe and our sense of God's phenomenal cosmic power is rarely on our radar. We forget that we are created to worship God, and we can do it through thanksgiving, we can do it through song, we can do it through obedience, through trusting him, through releasing control. We are made to worship God because God is supreme. He is above all, and he's superior to all. He's the highest ranking being in the universe. Listen to how scripture all through the Bible describes him. In Jeremiah 32, it says, "O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Supreme. Matthew 19, Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible." Supreme. Psalm 121 says, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Supreme. Proverbs 19, "You can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail." Supreme. James chapter 4, "How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to do it, then we will live, or we will do this or that." Control, supreme. Revelation chapter 4, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." God is supreme. And that's one of the reasons that we worship him. But what differentiates our belief from a deistic mindset is that our God isn't just a genie with cosmic power, just some supernatural being. He's also personal. Yes, he's the creator of the heavens and the earth, but he also became like us in order to save us. We worship him because he's the king of the whole earth, but we also worship him because through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of our sins, he offers to become the king of my heart and yours. And Colossians chapter 1 says, "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth." The supreme being that created the universe also desires to have a personal relationship with me and with you. And that's a pretty incredible offer. And if we choose to accept this gift, the forgiveness of sins and an everlasting hope, then what more should we need to inspire us to worship? If we accept his offer to live a life free of guilt and free of shame and to have peace and purpose, how could we not feel that a response is required? That's why the invisible God sent Jesus Christ as his visible image, God in human form. Jesus is the bridge. He's the one who connects us lowly, faulty humans to the creator of the universe. Jesus is the one who came to earth as a baby, walked the earth fully human, and taught us who our heavenly Father is. John 1:8 says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." And then John 14:9, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." So today, if you're here and you're struggling to connect with this idea of worship, you may first need to consider a relationship with Jesus or strengthening your relationship with Jesus, because this is where it all begins. Through Scripture, Jesus teaches us how to live. He teaches who God is. It's a vital step in getting to know your Creator. So if you want to do that, I would encourage you to take a second right now and text this number on the screen, and let us help you better understand what relationship with Jesus can look like. If you're like me and you're maybe already a Christ follower, let's ask ourselves, when was the last time that we focused on acknowledging God as the supreme being that he is? The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Because when we do, we will find greater power and intimacy in our relationship with him. And as we place ourselves under his very capable covering, when we take our correct place in creation, we will be surprised at how capable he actually is for caring for our lives. So what does God's supremacy mean to me? I would suggest that God is supreme means I slowly and intentionally put all things under his dominion. Good things, difficult things, scary things, exciting things, that's his design. If God is supreme, then everything in my life must include him. So how does that impact my relationships, my desires, my behaviors, and even my daily rhythms? Those are the questions that each of us have to wrestle with this week. How can we see, when we take the creator of the universe, how can we make him more and more and more powerful and larger and authoritative in our lives, while at the same time understanding and sensing that he's becoming more and more personal and intimate and real? That's the question for this week as we walk out today. Let's pray. Lord, we humbly come before you this morning, Lord, acknowledging that you are the God that created the universe, acknowledging that you are the God who threw the stars into place and put the world into order. And Lord, that's an incredible thought. Lord, but even more incredible is that the God who created the universe has a deep, deep desire to have a personal relationship with you, with me. And Lord, I pray that this morning, as we navigate what it means for us to embrace you as the authority over our lives, Lord, and as we begin to put things under your control, Lord, our relationships, our finances, Lord, our kids, our health, Lord, all the things that in our daily lives can cause us unrest or uncertainty, Lord, I pray that you would help us realize that you are perfectly capable of caring for all of that. And Lord, that when we release control of those things, Lord, that aren't ours to carry, Lord, when we submit to your supremacy, God, when we lift our eyes and our arms and our hearts to you in worship, God, that you want to take over and you want to give us peace and you want to give us purpose and you want to give us contentment in our lives. So I pray this morning as we just continue in worship, Lord, that you would fill our hearts, make us full today. And Lord, remind us each day this week, Lord, that you are supreme.